I'm going to be studying this morning in John chapter 15. You'll turn there with me. We're going to read this portion, John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into a fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples." We'll stop right there. These words were spoken by Jesus to the 11 apostles after Judas had departed from them that night. They were spoken the night of the last Passover that he celebrated with them, the night he would be arrested in Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified. I don't know exactly where they were spoken. It's difficult to tell. Some believe that it may have been spoken, since he was talking about the vine and the branches, may have been spoken as they neared the foot of the Mount of Olives, where he was going to the garden to pray that night. It's very possible. As we look at the words that Jesus spoke that night, and John records more of them than any other gospel writer, one of the purposes of why Jesus spoke, in particular these words, to these apostles, was to prepare them for the ministry that they would have to come. After Jesus had departed and gone back into heaven, after the Holy Spirit had come on the day of Pentecost, they were to continue this ministry that he had begun. And so he's preparing them for that ministry. He prepared them certainly for the fact that he was going away, that he was going to suffer and die and be resurrected. But they had difficulty with that. But many of the words were spoken to prepare them for what they would teach and preach and how they would minister for him afterward. Many people struggle with this passage in John chapter 15. They stumble over the meaning of it, I think, especially when you've got two verses in there that seem to imply something to them. Look at verse 2. He says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." He takes away. And then in verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Now, people read those verses of Scripture, those particular expressions, taken away, cast out, cast into the fire, burned, and so forth. And they fear that what this is teaching, Jesus is teaching that if a person does not abide in him, does not bring forth enough fruit, that they'll lose their salvation. And that's what commonly you'll see people refer to this passage with. Now, first of all, the first thing we have to understand when you look at a passage like this is we need to look at what's the interpretation of the passage. Because every passage of Scripture has one interpretation. What did God mean when he wrote this? Okay? And in considering that, one of the things you have to ask yourself is, to whom did God write? When did he write this? And why was it written? And we have to look at that as well. When you look at this particular passage of Scripture, the one true meaning, the interpretation of this passage, is for Israel. And in fact, not necessarily for Israel as a whole nation, but in particular for the 11 apostles. It specifically, I think, has meaning to them. And the issue in this passage that Jesus is dealing with regarding the idea of abiding in Christ and bringing forth fruit, I don't think it has to do with salvation at all. I think that's one of the other areas that people miss in looking at this. They think it has to do with our salvation or our position in Christ as believers. Now, I want to take you back in the Gospel of John to a couple other places and look at what Jesus said to them earlier. Go back with me, first of all, to John chapter 10. And let's go down and look at verse 26. Now, this was spoken in Jerusalem before a multitude of people, okay? Not just the 11. And look with me at verse 25, starting in verse 25. Jesus answered them. He says, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." He's distinguishing. There were certain ones who did not believe. And he says, "You're not of my sheep." Now look at the next statement. He says, "My sheep," verse 27, "hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. Now, when you read through passages of Scripture like that, I kind of read that, and it sure sounds to me like he's talking about the fact that these believers in him, his sheep, are eternally secure. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. He says, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He says, my Father, they're not powerful, more powerful than my Father, and I and my Father are one. So he's talking about the fact that these believers in him are secure. Now look at chapter 14. Immediately preceding the words we see in chapter 15, we see the promise of the Holy Spirit is given to these men in John chapter 14. Let's look at verse 16. He tells them, and he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. The word there, comforter in the King James, it's one who comes alongside to support and encourage and help. He says he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you. How long? Forever. That he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. And again, there's security of saying he's going to dwell with you forever. He's going to be in you. He's with you. He's going to be now in you. So he's talking to these men in this passage in John chapter 15. And the issue is not their salvation. The issue is not their security. The issue is not their position in Christ. The issue in John chapter 15, if you'll go back there, is abiding in Christ as a condition for bringing forth fruit in your life. That's what he's talking to these men about. He's preparing them for their ministry, for their service, and preparing them. And he wants them, as he sends them out, to bring forth fruit, to bear fruit for him. And he's teaching them in these passages and these words, if you're going to do that, you have to abide in me. Now, let's start in verse 1. Go back to John 15. He starts with these words. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He starts with another powerful declaration. This is by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great I am, the one who has eternally existed as God. He is the eternal God. And he says, I am. Here he says, I am the vine. I am the true one. Literally, that's what it says. I am the vine. I am the true one. The true one. When we look at the scriptures, we see other people compared to vines. Look with me, for instance, in the Old Testament passage of Isaiah chapter 5. You'll see the nation of Israel is pictured in the scripture in a little bit different way. Isaiah chapter 5. And you have to keep in mind, again, Isaiah now is writing and prophesying of judgment to come upon the people of God. And here's one of the descriptions of why that judgment is coming. Look at verse 1, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. He says, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. Let me sing a song to God about his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up. He cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst. And he also made a wine press in it. And so he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes instead. Wild grapes instead. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. He says, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. God planted this vineyard for himself. He did everything that he could for it. He planted it on a very fruitful hill. He dug and cleared out all the stones. He planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in its midst, made a wine press in it, and he expected, with everything that he had done, he expected that vineyard to bring forth good fruit, good grapes. And yet it brought forth wild instead. He said, what more could I have done? What more could I have done? It was up to them to respond in faith. It was up to them to do this. But they didn't. And as a result, he says, there was judgment upon Israel. That was coming. He says, I'm going to take away its hedge. It's going to be burned. It's going to break down its wall. It's going to be trampled down, laid waste. It's not going to be pruned or dug. Fire, briars and thorns are going to come up. There's not going to be rain falling. In other words, I'm not going to do anything more for it. It's going to go into judgment. This is the house of Israel and why they went into judgment. They're supposed to be his vineyard, supposed to bring forth fruit, but they didn't do it. They didn't do it. Look at one other example. Look with me in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Jesus, after making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, goes back to Bethany that night, and then he comes back the next day. Look at verse 12, Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, Jesus, it says, was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Now they go back the next morning. Look at verse 20. The next morning, they come back by. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree. And it was dried up from the roots completely. And Peter, remembering, said, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. See, I think that fig tree is a picture of the nation of Israel. When a fig tree had leaves on it, it was a sign. It was an outward sign that this fig tree has figs. It has fruit. And so Jesus saw the leaves and he went to look. It wasn't the season for that, but the leaves were there. So that's the sign. So he goes to look and there's no fruit. There's nothing born. There's no fruit bearing on this tree. And so he cursed it. Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. The next day it was withered up and dried up completely, even down to the roots. That was the situation, the condition for the people of Israel. They had the outward show, did they not? The outward show of devotion to God was there. They still went through the rituals. They kept the feast days. They tithed. You know, they worshipped in the temple. They read the word. They did all those things, but there was no fruit in their hearts and lives. When John the Baptist came preaching, what did he tell them to do? Do works worthy of repentance. Bring forth fruit that demonstrates that you have a change of heart and mind. And it wasn't there. For the most part, it wasn't there. So Israel was pictured in this way. Romans chapter 11, we won't look there, but you see Israel pictured as a part of the natural branches of an olive tree that are broken off because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience to God. And yet he says one day they'll be grafted back in again. God will fulfill his purposes for them. Now, going back to John chapter 15, Jesus declares of himself here. He says, I am the vine. I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means true in the sense of something that's genuine, something that is real. But it's not necessarily in contrast to something that's false, like there's a true vine and a false vine. Okay, it's talking about that vine which is superior. Okay, a vine that is superior to something else. In this particular case, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is superior to that adopted Son of God, the people of Israel. Adopted son. You know, Jesus is called in John chapter 1, verse 9, the true light in comparison to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is not a false light. He was not a light at all. He was a burning and a shining lamp. Jesus is the true light. In John chapter 6, verse 32, he calls himself the true bread which came down from heaven in contrast to the manna from heaven. Well, the manna from heaven was good. It's not false, but he is superior. He's superior. And what he says here, he says, I am the true vine. I am the vine that's real, that's genuine, that is superior, that's better. It's better than Judaism. It's better than the law. It's better than the Jews' religion, the nation. So is that vine which is sent by God. The vine is that which is alive. It's attached to the root. Okay? It's attached to the root. It's the source of life for the branches. The branches go off the vine, but they have no life in themselves. They get their life and their source from the branches. So Israel, as a vineyard, as a fig tree, as an olive branches, they were planted by the Father. They were planted by the vine dresser, the Father. And Christ also, as the true vine, was planted by the Father. He was sent into this world by his Father to do the purpose of God, to do the will of God. Israel was called by God to do the will of God, to do the purpose of God. They didn't fulfill it, though. They didn't fulfill that purpose. They didn't do God's will. They didn't bring forth fruit from that nation as He intended. But the Lord Jesus Christ, where Israel failed to bring forth fruit, to do God's will, to keep His word, Christ did not fail. He brought forth fruit in abundance in His life and His ministry. He fully accomplished the will of God. He fully carried out the word of God in everything that He did. So He says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Look at John 15, verse 2. He says this. He says, every branch in me. So this is the position. The branches are in Him already. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. As Jesus prepares His apostles for their coming ministry, again, He stresses the importance of bearing fruit. There needs to be fruit that is produced in your life and in your ministry from what you do. And so He gives them a couple of examples. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, bears no fruit, it says, He takes away. Now, the word that's used here, the expression that's used here, takes away, is literally, if you look in the Greek lexicon and look it up, it's literally to lift up. In fact, most of the places where you see it used in the scripture describes something being lifted up. For instance, in Luke chapter 17, verse 13, it talks about people lifting up their voices. It doesn't talk about taking away their voices. It talks about lifting up their voices. In John chapter 11, verse 41, it talks about Jesus lifting up His eyes. Now, again, He didn't take away His eyes. He lifts up His eyes. And I think that's the idea here, is not necessarily to take the branch away completely. But one of the things that would be done sometimes, literally with a branch, in order for it to help produce fruit, is to lift it up off the ground from trailing behind on the ground. They would lift it up and to stimulate it so that it would produce growth and fruit. And I think that's what He's talking about here. If a branch is not bearing fruit, it's lifted up in order that it can produce fruit. Let's take a branch that every branch that bears fruit, one that's already bearing fruit, He says he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Now, again, the word prunes is literally not the idea of cutting away something here particularly. The idea here is cleansing, to cleanse or to purge something. Now, some believe that it should be translated prune, and that's a possibility. But the literal meaning of the word is to cleanse or purge. And one of the things they would do with plants sometimes, and I'm not a plant expert, I read this somewhere, that you clean off the branches. You clean off the deposits of insects and parasites and moss and so forth that hinder the growth and the production of that branch. And so He says that if it's bearing fruit, we make sure they keep it clean, purged, cleansed from anything that would hinder it from bearing more fruit. He does so that the branch may bear more fruit. So we've got no fruit, we've got fruit, and now we've got the means by which He can bear more fruit, how He can abound. Now, how does this apply to Jesus' servants, the apostles, and their bearing fruit? Look at verse 3. He says, you are already clean. You 11 men are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. You lift it up and you cleanse it. He says, you're already clean. I've already cleansed you because of the word which I have spoken to you. God cleanses His children through the teaching of His word. That's why God gave us the word. One of the reasons God gave us the word is to cleanse us and to purge us from those things in our lives that don't need to be there. Look back at John chapter 13. Earlier that night, Jesus had actually washed the disciples' feet as an example to them of service. If I, your Lord and Master, would get down on my hands and knees and wash your feet, He says, then I'm giving you an example to follow, that you are to be a servant to others. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And after He had finished that, he had an encounter with Peter. Peter didn't want Him to do it at first. He says, you're not going to do it. I should be washing your feet. You shouldn't wash mine. And He says, if you're not cleansed, you're not going to be, you're not going to be a part of me. And Peter says, well, then don't just do my feet. Wash me all over. And Jesus had to explain to him. Look at verse 10. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean. But what is the last expression? What does He say? But not all of you. Because Judas was still there. For he knew who would betray Him. Therefore He said, you are not all clean. The rest of them were. The 11 were clean. And that's what He says. You are already clean through the word that I have spoken to you. Now why were these 11 clean and Judas was not? They all heard the word. Judas heard the word too, did he not? The difference is faith. They believed the word. They believed what Jesus said. They trusted what Jesus said. They heeded what Jesus said and were obedient to the Word of God. That's how they became His sheep, His children, His servants, His apostles. Judas didn't believe, didn't respond to the Word of God, and so he wasn't cleansed. But that's how God cleanses us, through His Word. In John chapter 17, verse 17, in Jesus' intercessory prayer for the 11 apostles, He prayed, "Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth." Sanctify them. Set them apart. Cleanse them by Your truth. And Your word is truth. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. The same thing is true for us today as far as the cleansing that's needed in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us, but He does it through the word. Look at verse 25. The admonition to husbands to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and His love for His church. He says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Look at verse 26. "That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word." There's no water baptism here in view. It's the washing of water by the Word. That's what cleanses our life. "That He might sanctify the church." That He might cleanse the church by the washing of water by the Word. That's the problem of the Jews in Jesus' day. The problem of Jews throughout their history is they have not really heard and believed and heeded and been obedient to the Word of God. It hasn't truly had an effect upon their hearts as it should. The Word is given to them, but you've got to respond to the Word in faith, and they didn't. Going back to John chapter 15, look at verse 4. Jesus tells these men, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me." He tells them, "Abide in Me, and I in you." The word "abide" means to stand your ground, to stand your ground and not be moved away. It means to be lasting, to abide, to stay, to remain, to continue, to be unchanged, to hold fast, to hold true to something. He says, "You abide in Me. Hold fast. Remain in Me. Stand your ground right here in Me, and I will stand Mine in you, and I in you. I will abide in you." Two things here, done in this order. Number one, He tells them, "Abide in Me." And I think that involves yielding to Him, yielding to Christ. That's the first step. We yield to Him. We abide in Him. And then it says, and then Christ abiding in us is when we're yielded to Him, then He can infuse into us life and power to bring forth fruit. He says, think about the branch itself, a literal branch. A branch cannot bear fruit from itself. You cannot do that. I mean, you cut a branch off a tree and you know, you can water it all you want to. You can put it in the sunlight and so forth. What's it going to do? Is it going to bring forth fruit? No, it's going to die because you've taken it away from the source of life and the source of power. The branch has no power in itself to bear fruit. It's not no source of life there. There's no source of power in the branch. He says the same thing is true about you. In yourself, you have no power to bear fruit. Unless the branch abides in the vine, it's not going to bear fruit. In the same way, neither can you if you should not abide in Me. You do not have the power to bring forth fruit in your life apart from Christ. It's what He's telling you. What He's telling us. Verse 5, what does He say? He says, "I am the vine, you're the branches." Let's make no mistake about who's who and what the situation is. I'm the vine. I'm the one who is connected to the root. I'm the one who has life flowing in Me. In Me, in Him was life, and the life was a lot of men. He says, "I'm the one who has power and the ability to bring forth fruit. You're just a branch. You're just a branch, and a branch cannot bear fruit of itself." He says, "He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit." We've seen no fruit. More fruit, and now there's much fruit, an abundance of fruit. "If you abide in Me, and I abide in you." He's telling them, he says, "I want you to bring forth fruit, but the only way it's going to happen is if you remain in Me, strong, tied to Me, unmoved away from Me. And if I'm abiding in you and bringing forth that life and power that you need." Because look at the statement there at the end of verse 5. "For without Me, you can do nothing." The word "without" literally means separate. Or in the case of branches and vines, put the word "severed" in there. Severed from Me, you can do nothing. The word can speaks about power, speaks about ability. You have the power, you have the ability, severed from me, to do absolutely nothing. Those men needed to see that. Peter, in particular, needed to see that, did he not? Peter was that very night filled up with a little bit of pride about himself, about some things that he had seen and heard and understood and things that he had done, things that had been used of God to do. And I think he was beginning to feel a little bit like he can do this in himself. He probably especially needed to hear this. But he wasn't alone. They were all like that. They all are like that. That's what we are by nature. And so these apostles needed to know this. If you're going to bear fruit for me in your ministry, you have to abide in me. You have to be totally dependent upon me. My life, my power. You have to be totally yielded to me. And allow me to work in and through you. Allow me to give you that life and that power to bear fruit. Now, what happens if a servant does not abide in Christ? What's the situation then? Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out, as you would cast out a branch. He says, and he is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. You don't abide in me. If anyone does not abide in me, what then? What happens then? Well, he's cast out like a branch is cast out. The result, that branch severed from the vine, withers, dries up. There's no life flowing through it, bringing forth no fruit. And so it's simply thrown into the fire. Men gathered all the dead branches together, put them together in a bundle, put them onto the fire, and they're burned. And again, people look at this and think, oh, my goodness. First thought is hell. If I don't bear enough fruit, I'm going to go to hell. I'm going to be cut off from the Lord and go to hell. No, that's not what he's talking about. It's the idea here is usefulness. The whole idea here is usefulness. Branches have one purpose, one use. Okay, they are to bring forth fruit. Okay, that's what a branch's whole purpose is to bring forth fruit. If they're not part of the vine, if they don't stay connected to the vine, then what happens? Well, you can't bear fruit. You can't bear fruit. In other words, you can't do and you can't serve the one purpose that you have. So severed from the vine, what's the use of that branch anymore? What's its purpose now? It has none. It's over. The purpose for it is over. So it's because it's severed, it's going to wither up. And there's no good thing for that except to build a fire with it. So that's what they do. They gather the branches together and put them in a fire. He's not talking in all here about Christians who don't bear enough fruit are going to lose their lives or are going to lose their salvation and be cast into hell. And I don't think that's what he's trying to imply here at all. Compare this to the lives of God's children. As servants of the Lord Jesus Christ here upon this earth, what is our purpose? What is our one purpose? Is it not to bring forth fruit unto His glory? That's it, right? The one purpose. And the one way we can do that is how? To abide in the one that has life. To abide in the vine. Because if you don't abide in the vine, if you're severed from the vine, then your whole purpose for being here goes away, does it not? Severed from the vine, or apart from the vine, you're going to dry up and wither. You're not going to bring forth fruit, and your whole purpose for being here is gone. The one purpose is to bring forth spiritual fruit. Now, we have to be careful about this, because I think sometimes people look at this and say, I can't see any fruit in my life. Well, we're not talking about physical fruit. We're talking about spiritual fruit. And you can't always see spiritual fruit, because spiritual fruit takes place where? Not necessarily in the outward lives or the outward show of people, but in their hearts. Say you have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody and they reject it. They don't believe and they go away. And you say, well, there was certainly no fruit there. There was a seed planted, was there not? And maybe 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years down from the road, that seed that was planted, it'll be watered, and God will bring forth the increase in the fruit, and that person will be saved. You never saw it. You never saw that person again. So I never saw any fruit. But you see, we don't know what fruit is there. Our responsibility is what? Be faithful and giving out the word. Be faithful and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Loss of salvation, again, I don't think is in view here. It's a loss of purpose and meaning in life. If we don't understand and see what God's purpose for our lives is, why does God leave me here upon this earth? I'm saved. My home is in heaven. Why am I here?
You're here as His servant. You're here as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You're here for one purpose, to bring forth fruit unto His glory, to reach out to an unsaved world that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. If we're not abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, I guarantee you that purpose will not be realized. That purpose will not be met. Our lives will become, in a sense, meaningless, will they not? If we're not carrying out the purpose God has given us, our lives, in a sense, become meaningless. Look at verse 7. Here's the other side of this. But he says, if you abide in me, if you abide in me, you remain in me, you remain yielded to me, under my control, under my direction. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now, interesting, he switches here a little bit. He doesn't say, and I abide in you. He says, and my words abide in you. If my word is remaining in you and abiding in you and working in your heart and life, if you do that, he says, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, again, here's a verse of scripture that we got to be very careful with, because people take this and run with it and say, boy, that means I can ask God anything I want and it'll be mine. That's not what this verse teaches. Okay, the name it and claim it group kind of likes to do that. In the name of Jesus, I claim this. I claim that this is mine, and I can ask anything I want, Scripture say, and it'll be mine. Now, it doesn't say that. What it says, look at it very carefully. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. If I ask the Lord to give me a really nice car, that's not because I'm abiding in Him. That's because I, in my flesh, want a really nice car. I can ask for anything I want and get it. He says, if I abide in Him and His words abide in me, then I can ask. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ has control of my heart and life, if I'm yielded to Him, I'm given over control to Him, and I'm abiding in Him, remaining, staying close to Him, and His word is abiding in me, then what am I going to desire? What am I going to want? What am I going to wish? What am I going to ask for? I'm not going to ask for any car. I'm going to be asking for Him to do His will. I'm going to be asking that I could be used to bring glory and honor to Him and to bring forth fruit. Anything I ask, He says, it will be done, because I'm going to be asking according to the will of God. I'm going to be asking as I'm directed. We'll only want to do those things that please Him. We'll only want to do those things that are His will, the things that are done in His name. Look back at John chapter 14. We see a similar statement He made to them earlier. He's talking to them about, He says, you've seen the works that I have done, how great they are, and they bear testimony of who I am. And then He tells them in verse 12, John 14, 12, most assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now, He's talking about what they're going to be doing during the Acts period in their ministry. He says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, again, it doesn't say if you ask anything, I'll do it. It says what? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it, in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We're only going to ask for those things that are in His name. We're only going to ask for those things that are to glorify and honor the Father. And again, these words are not even spoken to us at all. Who are they spoken to? The apostles. This is talking about the apostles. He gave them certain authority as apostles of Jesus Christ that you and I don't have. I'm not an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm not like they were. I don't have the signs of an apostle. I can't heal. I can't raise from the dead. I can't cast out demons. Those are not things that I can do. I can't even make the claim for this. I'm just saying that people look at this and they take it away out of the context and they take what they want out of it and don't see. But He's telling these men, He says, you abide in me. You abide in me. Let my words abide in you. Ask what you will, and the Father will work in your heart and life. You can bring glory and honor to me. Look at going back to John 15, look at verse 8. He says, and by this my Father is glorified. You see, ultimately, that's our purpose. In bringing forth fruit, that's what we do. We bring glory and honor to God. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. There it is again, an abundance of fruit. That you bear much fruit, and so you will be to me disciples. You'll be my disciples. The word disciple is a learner. It's a student. It implies those who hear and learn and believe and obey His word. You do those things, the Father will be glorified. The Father will be glorified. And that's what he's saying. Now, again, looking at this passage, the interpretation is Israel. The interpretation is particularly the 11 apostles and their ministry. And our ministry is not to be patterned after Peter, James, and John and all those. Our ministry, in one sense, is not really even patterned after Paul. And we have to be careful with that because, but you look at Paul's Acts period ministry, and he had a unique ministry. I mean, he went to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. That's not our marching orders today. Okay? He was made all things to all men that he might by all means save some. Now, we find our marching orders for us today in his writings. No question about that. In the writing of the Apostle Paul, we find God's plan and purpose for the church, the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of God's grace. And certainly we want to turn there to understand what God would have us to do today as we're living in this dispensation. But as we look at this, the interpretation is for Israel, for the 12, but there are always applications from any passage of Scripture. All Scripture, given by inspiration of God, and is what? Profitable. For doctrine. For proof, correction, for instruction in righteous living. We can learn from that. And we see spiritual principles right here. The application of spiritual principles to our own lives. As servants of the Lord, even though we're not apostles, as servants of the Lord, our purpose is to bring forth fruit. Bring forth fruit and bring glory to the Lord. Consider these principles for our learning. We too, in a sense, are like branches, are we not? Like limbs or shoots that come out from a vine. Without the life and the power of the vine itself, we cannot bear fruit. We cannot serve the Lord. In myself, as a branch, as a limb, I have no power within me. I have no life in me to bring forth fruit in the Lord. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is, in a sense, for me, the vine as well. He is the source of life and power. Any fruit that's going to come forth in my life, any service that's going to be done that's honoring to the Lord, is going to come from Him, not me. Going to come from Him. If we abide in Him, we continually yield to Him and His Spirit and allow Him to work in us, and He abides in us and He infuses us with life and power through His Word, what's going to happen is He will bring forth fruit in our lives. We read that in Philippians. The fruits of righteousness are brought forth by the power of His Spirit working in us. He'll bring forth fruit. He'll work in us to bring forth more fruit. He'll continue to work in us to bring forth much fruit, as He works. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Go down with me. We read this in our scripture reading, but look at verse 6. Notice what he says. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, what does it say? In the same way, so walk where? In Him. See, that's what it means for us. That's the same idea that Jesus is putting forth in John 15. We need to abide in Him. We need to walk in Him. We received salvation how? By God's grace and through simple faith. How do we walk? By God's grace and through simple faith. We abide, we walk in Him. Look at verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him. Rooted. The roots sunk down deep into Him. And then built up upon Him. He's the foundation upon which our lives are built. He's the root that we cling to. And established strong in the faith. That's the Word of God. As you have been taught. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding to bring forth fruit with thanksgiving. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Same idea put... Excuse me, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Paul is talking about the fact that he'd learned in whatever state he was to be content. He says, I know what it's like to be full. I know what it's like to be hungry and need. And then he says in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, again, this is kind of like that. Anything I ask, you know, He'll give it to me. The same thing is true here. I can do all things. OK, I can't bench press 250. Can't, never have been able, never will be able to. That's not what it means, okay? It's not talking about that. He says, I can do all things how? Through Christ. Through Christ. He's the one who strengthens me. I can do all things that He wants me to do. Not all things, period, but all things that He wants me to do. All things that He desires, that He's purposes for my life. I can do all things only through Christ. What can I do in myself? What can you do in yourself? As far as spiritual things, as far as fruit in your life, just what he said, severed from me, you can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Look at Galatians 2:20, familiar verse, a very wonderful verse of Scripture. Paul talks about the nature of his life and service. Paul was used, you know, God brought forth so much fruit in Paul's life. So many people saved, so many churches established, so many lives touched. And then the Scriptures themselves that he was used of God to write, we see him touching lives still today. But notice what he says about his life in verse 20, Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, which basically says that I'm dead. I died with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. That's why it is no longer I who live. He says, but Christ lives in me. He's divine. He's the one who gives us life. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, even in this body of sinful flesh, I live a life. He says, that life which I live, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God. I don't live by faith in my own strength and my own ability. I live by faith in the Son of God, the one who loved me and the one who gave himself for me. Because, again, apart from him, we can do nothing. The flesh is weak. The flesh is powerless. The flesh is dead, been crucified. We try to do things in the flesh, we're going to fail. Nothing good, nothing living, nothing positive comes from the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. We must allow the Spirit of God to work in and through us. When you look at this passage in John chapter 15, many commentators, I've seen it in several different places, give this outline. Verses 1 through 8 talk about union with Christ. But union with Christ leads to two different situations. Verses 9 through 17 talks about the fact that union with Christ leads to communion and fellowship with God. But it also leads to something else. Verses 18 through the first part of chapter 16, verse 4, it leads to disunion with the world. We're going to pick up this study right here next week, here in John chapter 15, and look at the results of our union with Christ. And we'll look, first of all, at there is communion with God and what that means and how that impacts our lives. So we'll pick up right here next time, the Lord willing. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you again for our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself on Calvary for us, died for our sins there, suffered that anguish of the cross, something that we would have had to go through ourselves if not for his sacrifice for us. We thank you for that gift, for that love, for that wonderful provision that's been made for us. We thank you, Father, that once he was in the grave, he did not stay there. He arose again after 3 days, and he has life, eternal life. And he gives that life to us when we trust and believe in him. But we thank you, Father, that you have chosen to use us as your servants. You have chosen to make us your ambassadors for Christ here upon this earth. And we pray that we'll realize that that purpose is our purpose for being here, to bring forth fruit, to glorify and honor you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that if we're going to do that, we must, as he himself taught his disciples, we must abide in him. We must yield completely to his control. We must depend upon him because he is the only one who has life, the only one who has power, the only one who can bring forth fruit in us. May we yield this week, this day, each day of our lives, so that our lives will realize that purpose that you have for us, that we will lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of us, and it'll be realized as we trust in you. We thank you, Father, for the promise that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. May that be true in our lives this week. And we ask these things in his precious name. Amen.